This morning we want to look at the consequence of the gospel, and not in a negative light to the believers. Consequence can be opportunity, or translated as opportunities or results of the gospel, but in light of the world, it is a negative thing. That gospel goes out and there is a consequence that does indeed happen. And so we don't want to be discouraged by some of the things that we hear in regards to the way the world looks at the gospel, but we do want to be encouraged and motivated as we are called to be those who herald the gospel message. And so turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 12, and we're going to look at that passage here this morning and just investigate five different consequences or outcomes that we see in there regarding the gospel itself. That is Acts chapter 8, verse 1 to 12. And we know this falls right on the heels of chapter 7, where we have Stephen's message, the response to Stephen's message, where he is put to death, he is stoned, and Saul, or Paul, is present at that. It says here in verse 1, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, that is Stephen. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. I love that verse, by the way. You would suspect it would read, therefore, those who had been scattered went and hid in a hole. But no, went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. Now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. What a great testimony of the goodness of God and the gospel that goes out to the nations. We are all called to be ambassadors for the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, to evangelize. In fact, Mark Dever said this, we must not only close our eyes in prayer for opportunities, we must also open our eyes to see them. So often I think we're praying for the gospel to go somewhere. We're praying that people in our families or in our communities would come to know the Lord, and yet we're so slow and burdened down in our own boots to get up and share that gospel message. Are we excited and willing to participate in the work of God through the gospel? Or are we held captive by fear amidst our own freedom? And by freedom, I think of Western countries, Canada and the U.S. There's not a whole lot you're risking by going to your neighbor and sharing the gospel. And yet we are more inclined to be quiet about the gospel than those living in many countries where sharing the gospel may indeed mean your life. We need to be bolder. We need to consider, are we just members of a local church or are we followers of Jesus Christ? And the measure of that is our willful obedience to the call that is placed upon us as believers. So as I said at the beginning, there are five consequences, five outcomes of the gospel, at least in this passage here this morning, that we want to consider and look at and apply to our own walk as we recognize the privilege. And indeed, it is a privilege to not only know Christ, but to be able to declare that great message of Christ. Salvation for sinners, hope and eternity and a future for the lost. Let us bow our heads in prayer and then let us look at these five different consequences. Dear Lord, I just thank you so much for your goodness towards us. I thank you for the many, many, many blessings that are bestowed upon us for just existing, that your common grace is known by every breathing human being. But Lord, I also thank you for the many blessings we receive in a relationship with you. I thank you for the hope of eternity. I thank you for not just the knowledge, but a realization of the truth that has been applied to our lives if we know Jesus Christ, that we are indeed a new creature and that we are awaiting the return of the King, that we are awaiting our glorified bodies and an eternity where we will indeed see you face to face. Lord, may we be ambassadors of the gospel. May our lives reflect you. May we be encouraged by your word here this morning, and may we apply it. And so, Lord, I just ask that in your name. Amen. Five consequences of the gospel, and we don't have to get very far into Acts 8 where we come across the first one. It's in verse 1 to 3, and the first consequence of the gospel is indeed persecution, our favorite one. Consequence of the gospel is persecution. Let me draw your attention once again to what it says. Saul, a leader within the community, a Pharisee of Pharisees, Saul was in hearty agreement. Saul was to be a religious icon within the many religious icons within Jerusalem and within the nation of Israel at that time, and yet he was in hearty agreement with what was going on, and primarily with putting Stephen to death. And it says, and on that day a great, not just a small, not just a local, but a great persecution began against the church, the ecclesia, those called out by God, those who would profess Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. This wasn't just a persecution against buildings. This was a persecution against the people of God. And they were all scattered. They were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles who stayed local. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging, is the word that the text uses, as Luke portrays this. Ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women, and he would put them in prison. A very real consequence of the gospel, sharing your faith, is persecution. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, if we seek to live a righteous life, which every believer is called to live, you will be persecuted, it says. Well, what is persecution? What is persecution? It comes from a Greek word, diagmas. And literally, it means to hunt something, to bring it down like an animal. That's what this word means. It means to pursue with your energies with the intent of destroying something. Here in the context, it is a pursuit to suppress or to punish someone's convictions. It's not just a disagreement. It's not just, well, I have my belief, you have your belief. It's not just feeling uncomfortable. It is someone seeking to diminish what you believe, to press down upon you, and to seek punishment upon you for having such a belief. And this is what Paul, is carrying out against the church, against those who profess and acknowledge the resurrected Christ. Let us remember that this is taking place shortly after Jesus Christ's life, his death, his resurrection, shortly after his miraculous doings, his relieving people of demonic behavior, his encouraging and teaching and sharing biblical truth and changing people's lives for the better. This isn't coming centuries later. This is coming immediately after that. As the local religious authorities and ultimately man's secular or fleshly ways comes into account with a stark contrast, which is the gospel, by the way. You can't keep living as you live and be a member of the family of God. And so this contrast, this confrontation has caused the religious and secular leaders of the day to persecute, to diminish, to hunt down like an animal, to bring an end to these convictions that they don't have to feel convicted. Did you ever consider that? The reason the world hates the church isn't because we have some new idea. Come on, let's be honest. Look at all the ideas around us. Look at all the different beliefs around us. Look at all the different people and the actions and the things they do. No, the world hates the church because what the church brings forward, the world knows to be true. And when they're reminded of it, they are themselves convicted and they don't like that. They don't like that. It reminds them of an authority that exists outside of themselves. And so the world seeks to suppress, to crush this. Let's remember that Saul is going after these individuals not because of any form of criminal or malicious behavior, but purely based on their faithfulness to Christ Jesus, their faithfulness to the cause of Jesus Christ, and their refusal to submit to religious order. If you flip back a few pages in your Bible to John chapter 15, Jesus speaking to his disciples, the first part of that chapter reminds them that they need to remain desperately in Christ. From apart from him, they can do nothing. But in verse 18, he says, if the world hates you, listen, guys, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. These are Jesus' words to the disciples. Remember in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. We have verse 9 to 11. It says, blessed are the peacemakers. Well, the idea of peacemaking here is not just people that live peacefully with every single person, but it is individuals that fight for peace with God. That's what the focus is. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God. Blessed are those that come with the gospel of peace, spreading good news that we can indeed have peace with God. It's not just universal unity within the world, but it is peace with God, not peace with man, that is being sought after here. And right on the heels of this peace that is so blessed, it says, but blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That even part of those wonderful Beatitudes, we find this definite persecution. And another passage I want you to see here, because I think this is maybe the most clearest way I can put this here this morning. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 to 23. And again, here I think is the clearest picture maybe in the scriptures in regards to what life is like for the believer in this world. Verse 16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Picture that for a second. How many defenses does a sheep have? How many times you watch a pack of wolves bypass a free lunch? Not going to happen. I send you out as sheep amongst wolves. This world is full of wolves. And we are to go out with this message as sheep in the midst of wolves. What Jesus is telling his disciples, what we see clearly in Acts chapter 8, is that a consequence of the gospel is indeed persecution, that the norm of godly service is not ease of life. It's not. The things we experience in much of our Canadian culture, we apply wrongly to the gospel, thinking, wow, this is what it means. It's not the normal position of a believer in Jesus Christ who is faithful is not ease of life. It's persecution. And in most of the world, this rings so true. But we won't even walk across the street and experience a closed door slammed at us for the sake of the gospel, because that seems to be too much. The consequence of the gospel is persecution. And unfortunately, our decisions are often made based on that of least resistance. And it is in this ideology that we risk little. In fact, I think most of us are probably only willing to share the gospel if we know that most of the work's done already, that person is just really needing somebody to pray with, and we know they're going to be favorable to the gospel. Then we'll go over there and we'll share the gospel. It's hard for us. It's hard for us. Are we willing to have our lives turned upside down for the sake of the gospel? Are we willing to experience persecution as a result of being faithful to Jesus Christ? Paul writes to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed. Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but rather join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us." God has saved us and who has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. We're not here in accordance to our own works. We've been saved and there is a heavenly home awaiting us. So join with me, Paul says, in suffering for the gospel. Trust the Lord fully with your life here in this world for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first is persecution. Secondly, this passage in verse 4 and 5 says the consequence of the gospel is not just persecution, but it is proclamation. It's proclamation. Look at verse 4 and 5. "Therefore, those who have been scattered went about preaching the word." The gospel is a dynamic gospel. It changes us. The gospel does not promote silence. You can't be an obedient, growing Christian and be silent with your faith. The gospel does not promote silence. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, to the despised city of Samaria, and began proclaiming Christ to them, it says in verse 4 and 5. The gospel, because of Jesus Christ, because of the work of the Holy Spirit in the saved, redeemed life, gives us an overwhelming perseverance. Gospel-centered Christians are passionate Christians. They're obedient Christians. They cannot and will not be silenced. That's why martyrdom has become so popular. In fact, martyrdom was not the first choice of the Roman Empire through the first, second, and third century. It was not. That was one of the last things they wanted to do. In fact, in a dialogue between Trajan, one of the Roman emperors, and another one, Domitian, it was, how do we silence these people? How do we get them to be more agreeable as opposed to just putting them in the arenas and making them martyrs? Martyrdom isn't effective. We need to somehow assimilate these people. Consequence of the gospel is proclamation. Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 40. The apostles find themselves speaking to the leaders once again, and they're trying to decide what to do with these fellas, these rascals who keep sharing the gospel. Verse 40, they took his advice, Gamaliel's, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them. They beat them. They whipped them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And then they released them. Look at verse 41. So the apostles, they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing, not silenced. Rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name, or better yet, for the sake of his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Consequence of the gospel is proclamation. In fact, the more persecution rises, it has this kind of backwards effect when it comes to the gospel. Verses 1 to 3 in chapter 8 said that Paul was ravaging. He was aggressively persecuting the church, dragging them off and imprisoning them. And what was the effect? They spread out and shared the gospel. No longer was it isolated. They moved out into other communities, other cities, other regions, and shared the gospel all the more. You can imagine the frustration of the political leaders, the religious front of the day, trying to squash this, trying to use fear, and all they've done is added a propellant to this gospel ministry as it continues to go out, as proclamation is heralded, as this provides a catalyst for the gospel. In Mark chapter 13, verse 10, in regards to things to come, the end times, the things that are going to take place, it says that the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. That the gospel will go out. You know, we know from Matthew 16 that not even hell and Hades can come up against the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel will prevail. And Romans 8:37 tells us that in light of all these things that come against us, we are more than conquerors. That God in his wisdom has taken the efforts of man, as negative as they are, the persecutions of man, and he has used those. He has more than conquered those. He has more than given us grace to abide in the midst of those things. He uses those things to further the gospel and to spread the gospel even more and more into more places and nations within this world. The consequence of the gospel is proclamation. That's why 1 Corinthians 15:58 tells us to be steadfast and immovable for the sake of the Lord, knowing that our toil in the Lord is not in vain. That's why Psalm 66:16 encourages us in this light. It's why Peter encourages amidst persecution in 1 Peter 2:9 that we are to continue to proclaim this good news of the gospel. It is that which is vividly illustrated in Acts 14 with the redeemed Paul, who is taken out of Lystra and Iconium, and he is stoned to death. And by a miraculous account of the Lord, he is revived back to life. And what does he do? He goes back into the city and preaches the gospel. The same city that just dragged him out and beat him. Consequence of the gospel is proclamation. The gospel is not a silent message. The gospel cannot be silenced. The third consequence of the gospel is the potential of the gospel, or the power of the gospel. The gospel provides something that is greater than what man affords. And in our passage in Acts chapter 8, we see this in verse 6 and 7, and we get a reference to this in verses 9 down to 12, as this fellow Simon is practicing the occult and this demonic power amongst the people, claiming it is the power of God. And he's been doing this for a while. But when the people come in contact with the real God, they recognize something different, something real, the potential of the gospel, something greater, something different, something confrontational. It confronts me in my soul. It doesn't just leave me. It is a power and a hope that is far outside of anything this world can offer. It provides the answers to life. It is indeed the power of God. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip. As they heard this gospel message, and as they saw the signs accompanied with this gospel message, which he was performing, unclean spirits were vanishing. They were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. The power of this gospel message, the truth of this message, that not only sets us free from our earthly problems, but gives us an eternal prospect. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 22, for indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse 30, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Boast in the Lord. They were giving attention. They were hearing the gospel. There was a full conviction of this message that was heard and was penetrating their lives. This is a dynamic, life-changing message. This message of Jesus Christ, he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. The potential of this gospel message. And fourth, the consequence of the gospel. The consequence of the gospel is not only persecution, it's not only the power or potential of the gospel, but a consequence of the gospel is praise. It is utter worship back to God. Look at verse 8. So there was much rejoicing in that city. You know, Chris Tomlin sings this song. It's an old song. But I remember one line from that song. How can I keep from singing your praise? Just think about that. How can we keep from singing his praise? This gospel message is so life-altering, so changing. This revelation of Jesus Christ presents this outpouring, this necessity of worship, of praise, of rejoicing. The rejoicing here being spoken of is an overflow of the revelation of God. In fact, the word rejoice is very similar to the word grace in the Greek. Rejoicing is chara, and grace is charis, and they are both interrelated. They are linked together. The connotation is there is joy because of grace. There's joy because of grace. There is rejoicing because of grace, because of God's grace. And as the text reads, it was a great joy. It was a great rejoicing. It was a great revelation of God's grace in the hearts of the people that resonated in great joy. Consequence of the gospel is praise. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope, and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Is there anything more worthy of praise than that? Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. The people just stood hearing the law being read to them. In verse 10 it says, "Then he said to them, 'Go and eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.' So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, 'Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved.' And all the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. They understood the word of God, and it resonated with great joy." Consequence of the gospel is praise, and glory and praise is due only his name. And those who are his must, they cannot keep silent, but overflow in praise as their hearts burst with the love of God. And so I ask you, church, do we rejoice in the grace of God? Do we rejoice in the grace of God? And lastly, the consequence of the gospel is not only persecution, proclamation, potential, praise, but the consequence of the gospel is, and for the sake of another P word, proliferation. In other words, multiplication. The gospel goes out and it does not come back void. It accomplishes everything God has intended it to do. And people, yes, people reject the gospel, but people are also saved by the word of God. Because faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, 17. It's by that sweet gospel that goes out that the church grows. Look at verse 9 to 12, and we'll focus on verse 12. 9 to 11 talks about what formerly was. But look at verse 12. "But when they believed Philip's preaching, the good news," that's euangelion, that is the gospel, "about the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ," you cannot separate the message from the person, "they were being baptized." They were being baptized, men and women alike. The consequence of the gospel, in spite of the persecution, is a message that is dynamic and must be heralded. And as it's heralded, there is great joy and great grace. And as there is great joy from great grace, there is a great response. There is proliferation. There is multiplication within the church. And all of this is a product of God's good grace as His Holy Spirit redeems an individual, transforms them, convicts them, calls them, changes them. See, we shouldn't be afraid to share the gospel. We shouldn't be ashamed of this great gospel message. Our call is to declare the gospel. It's not our duty to transform people. That's God's duty. And though many will reject, look what John chapter 6, verse 37 says. "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day." Folks, when we herald that wonderful message, those who are called, those who are chosen by our loving Heavenly Father will respond to that message. It's not up to us. We're just called to present that gospel message. And here we see this wonderful example in Acts 8. They believed the word. They responded to the word of God. And in responding to the word of God, they responded to the person of Jesus Christ. And this picture of new life through baptism, the sign of an inward work, obedience to this gospel message. Romans 1:16, Paul, the persecutor here in Acts 8, after knowing and receiving salvation himself, says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And we as a church, as a people of God, are called to herald this wonderful message. Matthew 28:19-20, we are to go and make disciples, teaching and baptizing, doing everything we've been commanded to do by our Heavenly Father. Just want to close with one other passage here as we wrap this up here this morning. And reminding you that the gospel, yes, there's the consequence of persecution. But the gospel also comes with proclamation, with a revelation of the power of God, its potential, invoking praise and worship to His name, and then multiplication. But look what Romans 10, starting in verse 8, says. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. There is no distinction. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? The question really ultimately here this morning is, what will you do with the gospel? And if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the call goes out to you. It says in our passage here, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, and whoever calls on him will be saved. Will you respond to the gospel? Will you give your life to Jesus Christ? And if you've done that already, will you this day choose whom you will follow? But as for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. Will you respond rightly to that gospel? Will you declare the wonderful works of God in the midst of persecution, if the Lord wills? Will you rejoice in great joy of the grace that you know? And will you desire that the church, His church, would grow through the proclamation of the gospel? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you so much for your goodness. I thank you for this wonderful message of grace that we see in the gospel. I thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that as a church, we would be evangelistically minded, that we would desire to share the gospel, the truth of the gospel, with whomever and whenever we can. Lord, give us a burden for the lost. And Lord, I pray that if there be anybody here this morning that does not have a relationship with you, that they would come, that they would know that their sins, all the things that separate them from a holy God, have been ratified in Jesus Christ through his atoning work upon the cross as he appeased the wrath of God that was due to all sinful man, and that he was resurrected on the third day victorious over death, and that by his blood we indeed can be healed, and by his life we can reign eternally forever with him. Lord, I pray if there be anybody here that they would accept that message, that they would call on the name of the Lord and be saved, that they would confess with their mouth, that they would believe in their heart, that they indeed would be saved. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.